Going to turn again in the Word of God to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we'll read again verse number 21 and verse 22. The Word of God says, Acts 9 verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Amen. And with the Word of God open before us, let's unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come to the preaching of His precious Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that we can come into Thy presence. We thank Thee that we can come now to the preaching of the precious Word of God. And we ask Thee that Thou would indeed bless as we consider these things, that Thou would write Thy truth upon our hearts. Father, may we learn from Thee. We do remember those here who are Thy people. We pray that Thou would have that message in season for them. Father, we remember those perhaps who are not walking with Thee the way that they ought. Those who are cold at heart or backslidden. Father, draw them afresh unto Thyself, we pray. And may their souls be touched by Thy Spirit this day. Undertake for us. Give that help in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And Father, may we know that Thou art here speaking unto our souls, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The hymn writer John Newton spent the majority of his life at sea. In those early days, he lived a life of rebellion and a life that was marked by sin. He worked on various slave ships, and he fell so low that he actually became no better than a slave himself. Eventually, he had his own ship, but after a terrifying storm and various other events, the seeds of those things led to his conversion. The following epitaph is on his grave. It says, "John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." And appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He said himself, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Such a man clearly knew the working of God's grace in his life. And as we consider the great change that took place in the life of John Newton, that is summed up, I suppose, in the words of the hymn that he penned, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We realize that this was a man who had sunk to the depths of sin. Here was a man who was vile and wicked in the sight of God. Here was a man who had labored to destroy the faith of the gospel. And when we consider those things, we think of Acts chapter 9 and what we have here in front of us. Because we have the salvation and the conversion of a man who labored to destroy the gospel of Christ. And we have Saul of Tarsus in view. The Word of God tells us in verse number 1 of Acts 9, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Here was a man, and the Word of God says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who hated the gospel. Here was a man who hated those who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But yet in the verses that we have read together, we see a great change taking place by the grace of God. The sovereignty of God is clearly displayed here in such a conversion. But what we have in Acts chapter 9 is a real conversion. A real conversion. And we emphasize a real conversion because sadly, there are many who over the course of years will profess Christ as Savior in name only, but in reality there is no true profession of Christ. In reality they are not the true children of the Lord. In reality they have never truly repented and forsaken their sin. But in name only they profess to be of Christ. Many will fall back into this world. But even in the world at large, we see that there is no distinguishing factor between the Christian and the world in the eyes of many. Again, we have a false gospel in view. A gospel that preaches that you can have this world and you can also have the Lord Jesus Christ. A gospel that leads to no progression in the life of believers. There are many churches across this world, and you will find that they will preach the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will not stand against sin. They will not preach the holiness of the life of the believer. And they will proclaim that you can have your sin, you can have the world, and you can have the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is clear in the Word of God that the believer who repents of sin and places his trust and confidence in Christ alone will and should progress spiritually. And as one is saved, and as one goes forth with God, the work of sanctification takes place in their life. And the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? And well, I'm not going to ask the answer to that, but I'm sure that some of the boys and girls, the teenagers, can turn round to the parents and whisper in their ear the answer to that particular question. Maybe some of the adults can turn round to their children and whisper in their ear that particular answer. But the Shorter Catechism says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, the Lord works within our lives, progressively in our lives, renewing us, enabling us to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, giving us that hatred for the sin of this world, giving us a love for Christ and His righteousness. And when we think of sanctification, it's an important and vital work in the believer. A spiritual growth is seen in the Scriptures. And if we consider some verses in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the importance of living for Christ. We see the fact that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse number 23 of Ephesians 4. But it says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, there is a distinction. There is a distinction between those who are in their sin and those who live for the Lord, those who are the saved of God. If we turn to Romans chapter 6, we will see this here again. In verse number 4, the apostle says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And we have in those verses the Apostle Paul emphasizing that as believers we walk in newness of life. As one who is saved by the grace of God, we are not to continue in our old ways, following our old paths, engaging in the old sins and in the old lusts. But rather, there ought to be a newness of life. A newness of life. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 13 speaks here about the flesh and the spirit. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall live. And that word mortify simply means that through the Spirit of God, we put to death the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit of God, we put to death the lusts of the flesh, the sins that can so easily beset us. We put them to death. It was John Flavel, the Puritan, who said that it is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. It is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. And he was right. He was right. Turning away from our own sin is difficult. Putting to death the sin that affects us, the sins that we fall into, is difficult. But pointing out the sins of others, well, that's probably the easiest thing in this world to do. But we ought to deal with our own sin. And we see here that there is a progression. A Christian is not merely saved to enter into heaven, but rather saved to live for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we see here that a young child is in view. A young child is fed milk. As that young child progresses and grows and matures, they will then partake of meat. They will then partake of a solid food. But at the earliest point in their life, they will partake of the milk. And we see this spiritually. As newborn babes in Christ, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And there's an implication here that the Christian life is one of spiritual progression. One of spiritual progression through the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. When we come back to Acts chapter 9, we see that the Christian ought not to be at a standstill in their spiritual life. Our thoughts have been drawn to Saul of Tarsus. He had met the Savior on the road to Damascus. He now found himself in that city. He had met with Ananias. And we see that things are progressing. His spiritual life is going forward. He is not at a standstill. He is not stagnant. But rather, we see spiritual progression in his life. He progressed dramatically in his Christian life through the outworking of the Spirit of God. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Spiritual progression. Spiritual progression. We're going to look at it in light of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to notice a few things here that are seen within his life. And we see, firstly, the fruit that was evident. The fruit that was evident. When Saul of Tarsus was saved, there was a life that was changed around completely for the Lord. A life that had been dramatically changed. And when a life is changed, when someone is changed from walking in the paths of sin to following after Christ, there is a change. There is a change. There is fruit. There is evidence that such a change has taken place. And here in the life of the apostle, we see that there is a change. There is a change. we see firstly that there was a willingness to obey the instruction of Christ. There was a willingness to obey the instruction of Christ. Notice what is said in verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? One of the evidences in the life of one who is truly converted to Christ is a willingness to obey the instruction of Christ. A willingness to submit themselves to the will of their master. And this is of serious importance. Priorities had changed within the life of the Apostle Paul. He now had a new master. He now served the living and true God of heaven. Therefore, that question is asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was submission. Submission to the will and plan of God for his life. Submission to the will and plan of God for his life. And believer, is there a submission in your life to obey the instruction of Christ? When you read the Word of God, when you hear the preaching of Scripture, is there a willingness to obey those things that you are taught? A willingness to submit yourself to those things that are coming out of the Word of God? Saul of Tarsus here asked that question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he listened and he submitted himself to the will of God. And we see as well that there was supplication. Supplication. He was a man who prayed. Verse number 11, for behold, he prayeth. For behold, he prayeth. This is an evidence that Saul of Tarsus had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Ananias in verse 13 had fear. He said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And verse 15, the Lord says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias had fear in meeting Saul. He had heard the reason why he was coming to Damascus. But yet, as the new convert was sitting in the house of Judas, the Lord could see him and he was praying. He was praying. And he told Ananias that the man that he was to go to was praying. Was praying. Behold, he prayeth. Supplication. Supplication is an evidence of life in Christ. Prayer is as natural to the Christian, or prayer should be as natural to the Christian as breathing. As breathing. As we sit here, and as I speak, I don't have to get my brain to tell my lungs to breathe. It happens automatically. It happens outside of my control. It's something that happens, just happens. I can stop my breathing, but we automatically breathe. And the emphasis here is that prayer ought to be as natural to the believer as breathing is to us. Prayer ought to be as natural to the Christian as breathing. Breathing is something that we can't do without. If we were all to stop breathing for a few moments, we held our breath for maybe 30 seconds or for a minute. Or maybe there are those here and you could hold your breath maybe a little longer than that. At the end of it, we'll be gasping for breath. At the end of it, we'll be struggling for air. If we held our breath indefinitely, we would lose our lives. And prayer ought to be as natural to us as breathing. Prayer ought to be as necessary to us as breathing. And Paul here, Saul of Tarsus, is praying unto the Lord. We see here as well that there was baptism. Baptism. Notice what it says in verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Saul was baptized. It was a command of Christ. And the baptism of Saul took a great deal more courage than the average baptism today. A baptism in those days made you a marked person because of the hatred of Christianity. A baptism today and even then shows everyone whose side you were on. In those days, it let the world know that you were on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus. By being baptized, he severed the cords of approval by Jewish leaders. By being baptized, he severed ties of friendship. By being baptized, he burned the bridges behind him. He was making that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a stand for Christ. It was a public profession of faith. And we see as well that he was strengthened. Verse 22. It says here, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. The apostle here, or Saul of Tarsus, increased the more in strength. His strength increased. Yes, physical strength. Verse 19 tells us that he received meat. But verse 22 is not referring to physical strength. It's not referring to Paul continuing to eat and regaining his strength and becoming physically stronger, but rather from the spiritual perspective. Paul was increasing in strength. And we see that because he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. The context of this verse is that of a spiritual context. Paul increased in spiritual strength. Child of God. Child of God. Are you increasing in spiritual strength? Are you increasing in the knowledge of faith in Christ? As day by day passes by, are you getting stronger for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know more about the Scriptures today than you did yesterday or this time last week? Is your walk with God closer today than it was weeks or months ago? You are a stronger Christian today than the day of your conversion. Because very often, we can profess Christ as Savior. We can go on with God for a while. Then we can struggle. Then we can become stagnant. Then perhaps we stop reading, we stop praying. We're not going forward with God anymore. We need to be growing in strength. We need the strength of God. We need strength through the Word of God to live for the Lord each day, to stand for Him, to tell others that there is a Savior. Are we growing in strength? He also experienced the infilling of the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit. Verse number 17 says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. When we think of the infilling of the Spirit of God, and when we think of the importance of sanctification, only the Spirit of God can work in the life of an individual in sanctifying power. We need the Spirit of God to enable us to live for Christ. We need the Spirit of God to enable us to go forward for Christ. We need the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to enable us to live for the Master. And we see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Again, there's an emphasis here on sanctification. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we have here the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence. The evidence that there is faith in Christ. When the Spirit of God works in the life of an individual, that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, faith. Paul experienced the infilling of the Spirit of God. He penned these verses in Galatians chapter 5. You can rest assured that he experienced those things. That he wasn't telling believers that the fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, peace, long-suffering when he didn't experience those things himself. He knew what he was talking about. He believed these things. He knew from experience that this was the evidence that the Spirit of God was working in the life of an individual. And we see as well secondly, there was companionship that was essential. There was companionship that was essential. Saul of Tarsus had come to faith in Christ. And while there was much evidence of faith, there was something else that was absolutely necessary for his spiritual progression. And that was companionship. Companionship. Fellowship with other believers. If we turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We will see that the new converts on the day of Pentecost, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house." And we see the emphasis here on fellowship. Souls have been saved. Those souls were now going forward and progressing with Christ. And one of the factors in this progression was companionship or fellowship. Fellowship. Saul fellowshiped with other believers. He fellowshiped with Ananias. He fellowshiped with other believers in Damascus. Verse 19. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." He did not forsake the assembling together of the people of God. We see in verse 25 that when there were those who took counsel to kill him, it tells us that then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. In a basket. His fellow believers, those with whom he had fellowship, looked out for him, cared for him, helped him. Helped to preserve his life by the grace of God. And child of God, when we walk in newness of life, when we're spiritually progressing, our friends and our companions ought not to be those who are off this world. We will still have our ties. We will still have family ties. We will still have ties in the workplace. We will still know old friends. But our primary source of fellowship, our primary help in life, ought not to be of this world, but rather in and off the people of God. Saul of Tarsus aligned himself with the people of God. And we see the care that they had for him, because they took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. We are to fellowship with other believers. We're to have that friendship, that fellowship, that companionship. We're to care for other believers. We're to care for other believers. The Apostle Paul was one who cared for other believers. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He sought the fellowship of God's people, and now, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, he is one who prayed without ceasing for the people of God here in Rome. As believers, are we praying for others? Are we seeking fellowship and companionship with those who are of that like precious faith? Or our friends in life, those who also profess the Lord Jesus Christ? those who can encourage us, those who can help us, those who spiritually can help us by the grace of God to progress in life. Are we having fellowship with the people of God? Are we praying? Are we praying for other believers? Are we caring for other believers? We see here, thirdly, one of the great evidences in Paul's life regarding spiritual progression was that there was a ministry that was effective. A ministry that was effective. Notice what it says in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here was a man who preached the gospel of Christ. Here was a man, as he grew in grace, experienced a ministry that was effective. And notice what it says there in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? What a change had taken place. But Saul was now saved. He went out into the synagogue. He went out into the city and he preached the gospel of Christ. He told others of their need of a Savior. And child of God, child of God, do you tell others about Christ? Perhaps not in the same way as the apostle, in the sense of standing up in the synagogue or in the gatherings of people and preaching Christ, but throughout other means. Are you proclaiming the Savior? Are you showing forth through not only your life, but your witness? Are you showing forth the love and the grace of God? He was a man who was newly saved, who went out and preached and told others about Christ. You may never go out into the open air and preach the gospel of Christ. Certainly it's a daunting thing to do so. It's a good thing to do so. It's a privileged thing. You may not go out into the open air to preach the gospel. But in your own family, you can be a witness for Christ. In your workplace, you can be a witness for Christ. There are opportunities in this church to serve Christ. We mentioned the need for helpers for the bus for the Sunday school. Helping to get boys and girls in under the sound of the gospel of Christ. You're not taking the front stage. You're not standing up in front of others. You're simply supervising, helping to gather others in. Is there not something that we can all do to proclaim the name of Christ? To tell others that there is a Savior? To tell others that there is one who is the Savior of sinners, the Son of God? That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. As the people of God, we need to progress spiritually. There's lots more could be said. But here, the apostle was one who showed fruit that he was a true convert. He loved and enjoyed the fellowship of other believers. And he experienced a ministry that was effective. A ministry that was effective. We see in verse 29, that he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Moving throughout the book of Acts, we see what God did through this man. Through this man, something that was marvelous, something that was wonderful. We can think of the 1859 revival, and with this we'll close. Young men saved. What did they do? They went for Bible study. They went for prayer and they prayed. They had opportunities to serve God, but primarily they prayed. And what happened? what happened through the witness and through their prayers, many, many souls came to Christ. May we progress spiritually. May we seek the Lord. May we know the blessing of the Lord. And may we have a ministry for Christ that is effective and will see souls drawn into the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.